Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening. We are thankful because you have seen it fit to provide us this majestic plan by which to function on this planet. You've seen it fit to give us the Holy Spirit, to teach us, to comfort us. Father, as we begin to study your word, we just pray that the Holy Spirit will open our understanding so that we can learn those things that will bring glory and honor to you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We've been studying the qualifications for inclusion in a widow's list. Remember what we're dealing with in 1 Timothy chapter 5, from verse 3 through 16, has been the issue of widows. And so last week we began with the qualification for including a person, a widow, in that list. And so we began with verse 9 and 10, where it says, "No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds." We said there are about 8 qualifications. So far, we've looked at the first one, which has to do with the age qualification. And the cutoff age, 60 years. And I explained the reason. It has to do with the sexual drive of a woman. And that is why it was included, this age was given. The second qualification was that she must have been a faithful wife. In other words, she must have been one woman kind of a man. That's what it is. A one woman kind of a man. One man kind of a woman. So, this is what my literal translation means of wife of one man. That is her character. So, that is the second qualification for being included in that list. A third qualification is that this widow's good work should be evident to others. The fourth qualification is that she must have reared her children well. This is an important function that we emphasized last week, that it is important for every Christian parent, for every Christian woman in particularly, to pay close attention to her children and rear them up properly, because in doing so, she is doing the work that God has mandated to her, and that will be good work. So, we realize that that one has benefit to the society in particularly, because if children are reared properly, then we will have less problem with adults, because after all, an adult was once a little child. But if he or she did not get the discipline necessary to bring him or her up, then an adulthood, when really there's no one controlling him or her, you have your criminal elements at hand. So here, this is why it is equally important that when a woman is being considered for this inclusion, her children are looked at to see how they turned out. A fifth qualification, that is why we begin this evening, for enlisting a woman, is that she must have shown hospitality, as in the phrase of verse 10, where it says, "showing hospitality." Literally, the Greek says, "if she has shown hospitality." The expression "show hospitality" is a translation of the Greek word xenodokeo. 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 This word appears only once in the New Testament. That is, it's a hapax legomenon. And it means to show hospitality. Actually, to show hospitality is mostly with entertaining strangers, as that is clear from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Hebrews 13, verse 2 says, Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. This is important. Although in our context, though, the entertainment here is primarily of Christian missionaries who depended on the local churches to take care of them. That is the context by which this is written. See, the time during which a widow should have entertained strangers, especially Christian missionary, is really in past with reference to the time that she is being considered for being included in this list. Now, we say that this has to be in the past because of two reasons. First of all, the Greek tense uses what they call the aorist tense, implying some form of past time. Secondly, the fact that she now must be supported by the church indicates that her entertainment of Christian missionaries was before she became widowed. Of course, she might have continued to entertain Christian missionaries and other visiting Christians after her husband's death, depending on her resources. But in any case, this entertainment is not limited to strangers, although a greater emphasis in our passage is on strangers. Believers are also encouraged to entertain each other periodically in their homes. This is part of the instruction of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. Well, that goes in is that sometimes, you know, Christians should periodically get together with each other and enjoy, well, let me use the word in a very careful way, enjoy fellowship. Now, when I mean enjoying fellowship, that means that they have to be feasting on the word one way or the other. But here, verse 9, 1 Peter 4 says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. So you see, it is part of what every believer is expected to do, but particularly in this case, because a woman is being viewed here, we limit it mostly to her at this point. In practice, though, Christians should endeavor to share their food and their time with other believers and other individuals that are not as blessed as they are with material goods. Now, doing this is a part of showing hospitality to all other people. So that's the fifth qualification. The sixth qualification for being enlisted in the church official list of widows is a demonstrable humility in the service of others. There must be humility that is obvious, that's been demonstrated in her service to all other people. Now, this is expressed in the phrase where it says, washing the feet of the saints. That's part of the qualification. She must have been one washing the feet of the saints. Literally, the Greek says, if she has washed off sins. Now, the word wash comes from the Greek word nympho. Nympho. N-I-P-T-O. Nympho. It means to wash, both literally and religiously. Sometimes it means to wash oneself. Now, the word saint is the word we've seen many times in Hagios. The basic sense of the root of that word is separated. Separated. So, it could come to mean something like set apart. The word translated saint here could mean set apart or consecrated to God. Now, but here it is used for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ as those who are set apart in God and who, by the way, are so special and like no other person on this planet. These are the ones in concern. Those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. They are set apart by God in a very unique way. But really, what does it mean to wash the feet of saints? See, we have a lot of Christians today. I'm not knocking them. They practice washing of feet before the Lord's Supper. That's all right. If they want to do that, it's just a ritual. But nevertheless, the issue, though, is when the apostle says they must have washed the feet of saints, is he talking about that practice? Well, we have to go back to the background. Washing of feet is an ancient tradition whereby the feet of those entering a person's house is washed. Each time you get into somebody, just in front, somebody meets you, you remove your sandals. And your feet will be washed. Normally, that is done by a servant or one of the slaves. If it's a house where they're well-to-do to have slaves. Once a person enters, the slave will wash that person's feet. Other time, it could just be that they assist in the sense that you remove your sandal, they pour water on your feet, and you wash it yourself. That's part of this background. So, it is the washing of feet is a manual act. In a sense, you can say the manual act in a way, but it's just a manual act. So, our Lord Jesus washed the feet of the disciples before he celebrated his last Passover with them. Now, in doing so, our Lord was teaching the necessity for believers to serve one another. That's what he was teaching. So, to wash believers' feet here means to have served other believers by caring for them as they visited their home, for example. In this case, for this lady who is being considered as believers visited her home, she should have served them. In fact, it could also mean that this woman, instead of employing servants, undertook this manual job herself of washing the feet of people, believers who entered her house, which would attest to her humility. However, though, the idea is that this woman should have performed many lonely acts towards believers. She was never a person too proud to do anything to help other people, no matter how manual it looks or how people may look down on that kind of service. So in effect, this sixth requirement is quite similar to the fifth requirement, while the emphasis of being a good hostess in the fifth qualification is on visiting Christians and missionaries. The emphasis of washing of feet is being a good hostess to believers within the local church. Now, service to a local church includes such things as keeping the church clean. So we have the opportunity here for people to do that. Therefore, if you get involved and you're able to help clean or get the building ready for people to sit and study the Word of God, you are doing the service that demonstrates humility according to this expression of washing feet. So it is just merely that this lady must have shown her service to other believers in many, many ways that you can imagine. A seventh qualification for listing a widow in the church official list is that she must have assisted those in trouble. And that is what that phrase, helping those in trouble. Now, though literally the Greek says, if, because remember all of these are qualifications, so if she assisted the ones being afflicted. Now the word help is a translation of a Greek word apakeo. E-P-A-R-K-E-O, apakeo. It means to aid, to assist, to relieve, or to stop, or to support in this case. Now the expression those in trouble comes from the Greek word tilibo. T-H-L-I-B-O, tilibo. It's a verb that means to press together. So that's what pressure is, trouble on the inside. It's pressing together, except that You know, if you're really under stress or trouble, pressure, you can put your hand on it. And that's, you know, those people, when they get into real pressure, it hurts on the inside. And they can put their hand where it hurts. So this is what we have here. So in a way, it means to hem in something. Figuratively, then, it means to afflict or to harass. The sense of in harassing, of course, being to discomfit someone or to trouble them. So if a widow should be listed in the church official list, she must have been observed in the past assisting those who are suffering. To assist those who are suffering will mean visiting those in need and meeting to their needs. Now, we live in a time that most of the chores that women did in the ancient world is now done by machines. For example, machines in the civilized part of the world are now routinely used for washing of clothes and dishes. But this was not always the case in the ancient world. So helping a person suffering in that condition may involve such simple tasks as helping to clean their houses, or helping to fix their meals, or even to take a meal that's already prepared to them. So in short, helping those suffering implies also visiting those who are sick and helping them in whatever way a person could. So the apostle, of course, did not specify the cause of this suffering, so it is just best to understand it as suffering in a general sense. We should not limit the help here really to merely doing something. Because sometimes when we talk about help, people always think about only doing things. Assistance to those suffering could come in other ways, such as speaking with them to provide encouragement. That's one way you help, just encouraging somebody. So believing women should be able to advise young ladies who are in trouble for various reasons. In other words, these women, believing women, should be willing to bring such women or young ladies or girls, sit them down and talk to them, encourage them, and give them truth. And that, of course, by saying that, give them truth, you understand what that entails. That means a person cannot give what they don't have. So if a believing lady doesn't have truth, she is at a loss. And in most cases, I believe that one of the reasons people try to avoid others is because they don't know what to say. They kind of, you know, tongue-tied, is that what you say? And so they don't know what to say. But if you have the truth, it's no problem. You want to interact with people who are in need or problem, who are suffering, because you know what to tell them. So in many cases, we do know that sometimes children in rebellion will not listen to their parents, but they will listen to somebody else. So, it may be your responsibility as a believer to help encourage that young person who faces many challenges in his or her life. So, in any case, those considered true widows must be then in a position to have helped younger women in the past. So, if they've not in the past shown the tendency of being helpful, it becomes difficult for them to function in the role of true widows of the church, who may also be expected to serve younger women in the congregation. Now, this qualification says to us, really, to become involved with the suffering of others, especially those in the family of Christ Jesus. The final qualification for a widow to be included in the church official list of widows is an observable effort on her part to be generally involved in doing good deeds. Now, this is expressed in the phrase where it says, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. Literally, the Greek says, if she has followed after all good works. Now, the phrase, in a sense, is really a summary statement of doing good works, the examples of which the apostle has given, for example, raising up children. Now, the word devote comes from a Greek word, epa koluoteo. E-P-A-K-O-L-O-U-T-H-E-O. Epa koluoteo. It means to follow or to come after. Figuratively, it means really to follow after in the sense of devoting oneself to something. So it can mean to follow one's footsteps in the sense of imitating a person. So it could be used then for all kinds of things, like it was used for signs and wonders that accompanied the apostles. So a widow who has devoted herself to doing good has one objective, and that is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. It is her desire to be a witness to others, and that motivates her to doing all kinds of good deeds to other people. So, in any case, this requirement really is that a widow must be noticeable, this one that's being considered, as one who has shown in the past interest in doing things that will advance the cause of the gospel of Christ. See, many Christians should do certain things in order to gain access to other people for the purpose of witnessing for them. In other words, there are certain things you do. Well, on the surface, people may not realize what you're doing, but all you're trying to do is gain an access to a group of people, to an individual, or whatever it is, in order to be able to give that person the truth. So in effect, there are certain activities Christians should support only because their support might open doors for them to witness. Now, we should always look then for the opportunity to do good for people. But you know, the ultimate good and our ultimate goal is to be witnesses to all other people. So in any case, this final qualification is tantamount to saying that such a woman must have shown beyond doubt that she is devoted to the worship of God. Or in other words, her spiritual life should be beyond doubt, or there has to be a clear manifestation that this person is thoroughly devoted to her service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have to hide that. Once that is true of you, people will notice it. There is no way you can hide it. So these are the qualifications that the Holy Spirit has given to the apostle concerning local churches. Now, I imagine when we go through this list, some of you may wonder, well, now how does that apply to me? Well, it applies to you because all these qualifications have shown us the responsibility of women in many situations, but it also shows us things that are expected to be in every other believer, having that spirit of serving others, for example. But to me, though, one of the things that's important is this. We do not learn truth always for immediate application. Now, always remember that. You don't learn truth always for immediate application. This may not apply to this congregation right now. Who knows? In a couple of years, it might. And people will remember, we studied it. So this is the reason this becomes important, that the local churches should understand the Holy Spirit doesn't give anything without a reason. Now, with that in mind, we go to the exclusion, which has to do now with the part that I introduced last week, mentioned last week, as to why I believe that the 60 years of cutoff age had to do with sexual attitude of a woman. So now we go to the exclusion of younger widows in verses 11 through 13. Now the apostle, having discussed the criteria for including a widow in the official church lists, now excludes the younger widows. In other words, he's giving us those we have to include. With all of them, and he gives us, we have to include this person. But then, all of a sudden, we do find exceptions being given to us. Now, there are two reasons why younger widows are to be excluded from this list. Both of them are sexual desires, and idleness with the associated lifestyle that goes with being idle. We will elaborate on this, of course, at the appropriate time. So in any case, the reason for the exclusion of younger widows are discussed now in verses 11 through 13 that read this way. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus, they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house, and not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. See, the apostle here, under the Holy Spirit, of course, commands Timothy not to include the younger widows. And that is the first sentence, really, when the translators use, they give, as for younger widows, do not put them on that list. The Greek simply says this, but younger widows reject. That's just what the Greek says, but the translators of NIV wants to bring out some emphasis, at the same time try to put it in a more, I guess, palatable language. But he just says, but the younger widows reject. Now, the word but, though not translated in the NIV, is used here to contrast between those qualified to be included in the official church list of widows and those who are to be excluded. Furthermore, the use of the word but is used here to show that there is a difference between the older widows and the younger widows. Now, the expression do not put actually comes from the Greek word para iteomaia. P-A-R-A-I-T-E-O-M-A-I. Para iteomaia. That word means to ask or to request for oneself. It also means to spawn or to decline. Probably a better meaning here, maybe, to reject. So that's why we translated it literally, but younger widows reject. Apparently, Timothy here was being pressured to put all widows in the widow list. See, so the Holy Spirit knew all about this, and so tells the apostle, tells Timothy, the pastor in Ephesus, no, you can't include everyone. Even though people are pressuring you to do so, you can do that. It could be from the women themselves or whoever. But regardless of the source of this pressure, the apostle wants Timothy to keep rejecting any suggestion to include younger widows, that is, those under the age of 60. And we saw that number and why the age of 60 is important. And it will become even clearer as we go through our analysis. Well, it is easy, really, to, when you read something like this, when the Bible says, reject younger widows. And that sounds heartless. You know, every now and then, people always like to charge those who know some truth and apply it. They want to charge them as being heartless. Or, some may say that, well, it must be that Paul, as some of these women call themselves women scholars, as they like to say, Paul doesn't like women. I don't know what has to do with his function as an apostle. But they, you know, they pick up things like this and begin to say, yeah, that's a proof he doesn't like women. But that has nothing to do with it. There is a principle, and the word of God is going to explain it. So it does not mean that Paul does not care about younger widows. In fact, he doesn't have a choice. He's just writing what the Holy Spirit has instructed him to do. Therefore, it was necessary then for him to try to explain the reason behind the command. Because, you know, if you just say reject widows, younger widows, it sounds cruel to a lot of people. So the reason is that younger widows still have problem with their sexual desires. As in the expression where you say, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Now the translation of this first part of this sentence from the Greek, it really is quite challenging. Let me give you a reason why I say, because if you pick up various English versions, it will amaze you as to how they rendered it. Let me give you a couple of them. The New American Standard, this is the way it renders it. It says, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ. That's how they put that phrase. Well, the translators of today's English version, they changed the order a little bit, and this is how they translated it. When their desires, that is the younger widows, make them want to marry, they turn away from Christ. That's the way they put it. The New King James Version renders it this way. For when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ. Truly speaking, the New King James Version is perhaps nearest to the literal translation. For the literal translation reads this as follows. I'm read it and I'll write it because we need to discuss it. He said, for when they will grow wanton against or feel the impulse of sexual desire of the Christ. Let me write that whole thing. So you see the problem with getting from the Greek to the English. For when they will grow wanton, wanton, that's W-A-N-T-O-N, wanton against, and in parentheses, we can stick an alternative reading will be, feel the impulse of sexual desire. Then the next word in the Greek is of Christ. Now you just read that literally, copy it down, and go home and chew on it a little bit, and you see, it doesn't really, it's hard to make sense in English. Because it says, for when they will grow wanton against or feel the impulse of sexual desires of the Christ. And you see why the various English versions try to make sense out of this so that the English reader can understand, and in some cases, some of them went overboard in their attempt to make this understandable or intelligible. Now, the truth of the matter is that the Greek verb that has been rendered in various ways in our English translations is the Greek word katasreneo. Katasreneo. Sorry, this should be E here. K-A-T-A-S-T-R-E-N-I-A-O. Katasreneo. The problem with this word is it appears only once in the New Testament. So it means to grow wanton against. It means or to feel the impulses of sexual desire. It also means to be drawn away by one's sensuous impulses. These are the basic meaning of that word katasreneo. Now the problem with our phrase is how to understand this expression here of Christ. In other words, how are all of this related to that of Christ? That is a real problem. We should ask, how should the widows becoming wanton or feeling the impulse of sexual desire be related to Christ? Because that's a real problem in making sense out of it. Well, the meaning really says that these widows will have sexual impulses in a manner contrary to what Christ permits. That's the best way to understand it. That these women will have, younger widows will have impulses, sexual impulses, in a manner contrary to what Christ permits. Or, it can be put in another way, to mean that they were born with sexual passions in opposition to Christ. So either way, the sense remains that their sexual desires are in such ways that they are in conflict with what Christ requires. Of course, there is then the question of what it really means to have sexual desires that is contrary to God, to Christ's will. Now, before we answer this, let me quickly add so we understand, sex is God's gift to mankind. Therefore, sexual desires under certain conditions is normal. Under certain conditions. With this then, we can at least explain what it means then to have sexual desires contrary to Christ. It's very simple. The meaning really is quite simple. It means to be constantly thinking of sex, to be constantly filled with desire to have sex. Now remember that our Lord, in the Sermon on the Mount, indicated that when a man desires sexual relationship for someone that is not his wife, or a woman who does the same for a man that is not her husband, that person is guilty of adultery, even though no actual or physical sexual relationship has taken place. The Bible, our Lord says, that person is already guilty of adultery. So, when a widow begins to be occupied with sex, then she is functioning in opposition to Christ. Now, the reality really is that Satan knows how to incite our sinful nature into action. So it is quite possible that what happens is what we want is always, is generally that thing we cannot have. That's just our nature. All you have to say, you cannot have this, and that's what we want. That is the sin nature. So a widow that is in question here may have been such that she disliked sexual relationship with her husband before she was widowed, for whatever reason. But once the husband dies, implying now that she could no longer have legitimate sexual relationship, that is probably the time that her sin nature goes into work, so she will not have the desire for sexual relationship that previously she could care less about. But all of a sudden, now she can have it. Now she wants it. That's exactly what we have in this passage. So this kind of widow then will become, will find herself preoccupied with sex. Now realizing that it is inconsistent with the spiritual life to keep on having such uncontrolled sexual desires, then she might decide to remarry. This is why the apostles say they want to marry. There is no question that it is better to be married than to keep burning with sexual desires. This is the teaching of the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. Just as we go here, you know, there are a lot of people who don't understand what God did with sex, and they think, oh, well, oh, all it is, when they think about it, they say, well, the only reason sex was given is to have children. Well, that's part of it, but that's not all of it. So here, verse 8 says, now, To the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. That's the apostle comparing himself now. But then he's under the Holy Spirit. He said, but if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So, those such widows, realizing this passage, for example, even though they are constantly obsessed with sex now that their husband has become dead, well, and they realize that it is contrary to God's will for them to be involved in sex outside marriage, so immediately they begin so occupied, and in course of that they want to remarry. And that's what the apostle says. Well, because of that reason, you shouldn't include them in the list of the widows. Now the apostle, though, was through the Holy Spirit, after commanding Timothy not to enlist younger widows because of their potential for remarriage, speaks of judgment. Look at verse 12 now, 1 Timothy 5:12. Now that is something that's a little bit strange as we continue to look at it. That when he talks about remarriage, and all of a sudden he talks about judgment. Verse 12 says, thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. A literal translation of this verse is as follows. Being under condemnation because they rejected the first faith. That's one way we can translate it. Being under condemnation because they rejected the first faith. The word judgment comes from the Greek word krima. K-R-I-M-A, krima. Krima means judgment, decision, usually of a judge, could mean a verdict or punishment or condemnation. It can also mean a lawsuit or decree. So the idea here is that the widow in question will bring herself under divine discipline and under some kind of scandal. That is what the apostle is concerned with here. See, her decision to remarry may cause dispute among members of the church as well. Now, this woman, if she had been listed into this list, and all of a sudden, she decides now, she for all some odd reason, whatever it happened to be, that she now has to remarry. Well, she's going to cause some problem, as we're going to see in the church. But we'll see this problem as we continue. Let's look at the expression where I say they have broken. That is translated from the Greek word atateo. A-T-H-E-T-E-O. Atateo. It means to annul, to set aside, to nullify. Now, the idea here is either to reject or to set aside. Now, what they set aside? Well, the way it's given in the NIV, we follow the word first. The word first here comes from the Greek word protos. P-R-O-T-O-S, protos. Protos means first of several, and also when even only two persons or things are involved. It means first in space, for example, or in time, number, or in rank. However, in the New Testament, its common use is for first of time, number, or sequence. So when use of time, The idea then is earlier, what you can say earlier, or earliest, or preceding. Now, although the meaning first is not wrong, but it seems to me that the best meaning here in our context is something like earlier, or previous. So we talk about previous or earlier faith. The word faith in itself is that Greek word we've seen many, many times, pistis. P-I-S-T-I-S, pistis. This word, of course, we say has about three senses. But in our context, it seems that the Holy Spirit wants us to understand this Greek word as doctrine and pledge or a solemn promise. In other words, the word pistis here could mean doctrine, or it could mean a pledge or a solemn promise. That's a promise you make under oath. Something like that. Now, in spite of the translation of the NIV, the Greek text does not indicate that it is first faith, or at least it doesn't tell us who this first faith belongs to. But the way it appears in the NIV, it certainly says to belong to the woman or to this younger widow. The Greek simply says the first faith or the previous faith. So the problem really is, how do we interpret that previous faith or the first faith? Well, it seems to me that since we have indicated that the word faith appears to have at least two senses in our text, then it seems that the expression first faith should be understood in one or two ways. First of all, as a reference to the word of God. That's doctrine. That's one way to understand it. In this way, faith then becomes connected to Christ and not really the widows. A second way of understanding that is a reference to the pledge, so that faith becomes then associated with younger widows. So the sense becomes simply something like this, that widows, these younger widows, will abandon the doctrine of Christ, resulting in her breaking her promise. She will abandon the teaching of Christ, and that will lead her to break her pledge or her promise. Now, the manner in which the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, gives verse 12, raises that question then, why would a widow come under judgment? Now, what's wrong with remarrying? So there are two reasons that the Bible tells us in this particular passage why this woman will come under judgment. First of all, because she remarried. That's one reason why she will come under judgment. And we all know that's not a wrong thing. There's nothing wrong about remarrying, except as we're going to see in this situation. Secondly, she will be coming under judgment because of burning with sexual lust. So, to remarry, it's not wrong. But for a widow in the church list to remarry seems to be wrong, not only because the problem it causes, but perhaps for the church that she has been serving, she will leave them in a difficult situation. This is one of the reasons that the Holy Spirit is concerned with this, because if a woman is enlisted into this list, there are certain things she has to do. Now, remember, we mentioned last week that the Bible teaching can never be violated, that he who does not work should not eat. So, even when the church is supporting a widow, the widow must do something for the church. That's the whole idea here. And whatever it is, as we're going to see, if she remarries, well, she may not do it. Now, let me explain this, because every now and then it's hard for us to conceive some of these things because of the time in which we live. Let's just take Bay Spring area. If it was in the ancient time, a church such as ours probably would divide that area into maybe four or five subdivisions. And we say, well, this lady, you always, this widow, visit ladies, widows in this region. And you visit this one, you visit that one. So, suppose that lady has taken that assignment. And she is now supported by the church because she's widowed. All of a sudden, she remarries. And you know, her remarrying will bring a lot of people into trouble. Why? Because they're going to talk about her. And when they do, they come under discipline. So, she is not only putting the church in trouble because all of a sudden they don't have anyone to take care of her own section or visit those that she normally would make a usual visit. So this is why the apostle is concerned with such an individual. If you get somebody who can go back and change her mind and remarry. However, though, a greater reason then this remarriage becomes wrong is that such a widow has, in effect, gone back on her word. You know, we know we live in a time when people's word rarely mean anything to them. But for a Christian, your word should be as good as gold. In other words, what you say, stand by it, no matter what. That is something expected of Christians, that their word will mean something. Now, there are many people today, you know, they say something, before you hold them to it, or they slip away, they find a way to talk themselves out of it. A Christian should not be that kind of person. When you say, when you give your word to somebody, do come what may to keep to that word. So it will appear here that before widows were enlisted, they will make certain promises of being faithful in serving the local church either until death or until they are no longer capable to do so due to their age. In return, the church supports such widows. So in effect, the widows in the official church list must have been required then to make some kind of promise or take some oath not to remarry and to remain to serve the local church. So then to remarry would imply breaking that solemn promise, and so when they do that, they will come under God's judgment. They will come under divine discipline. Now there is another reason for a widow to come under divine discipline or judgment. It is because of constantly burning with sexual passion. Now as she burns with sexual passion, she is actually rejecting the previous doctrine that she has been taught, that it is inappropriate for a believer to keep on having sexual lust. When a believer focuses on sexual lust, he brings himself under discipline. Now it may not be quite obvious that as the widow lost here, that she comes under discipline, because people think mostly of remarriage. But the Greek construction helps us to understand that it is as she burns constantly with sexual desires that she will come under discipline. The reason we know this is this. The word desire in verse 11 is in the present tense. So here is the key that we can get from the Greek. Desire in verse 11 is what we say present tense. But then in verse 12, where it says being under judgment, that also is a present. So here we have verse 12, we have a present participle. A present participle here. Now, since both of these two words are in present tense, the implication is that we have two actions that take place simultaneously. So, a further implication is simply this, that as a widow desires to remarry, Because of her constant desire for sex, she comes under judgment. Not really because of her desire to remarry, but because of her constant preoccupation with sex. So the point is that a person who is preoccupied with sex or sexual lust is placing himself under divine judgment. Now, this is one reason that I think that the Church of Rome is wrong in imposing celibacy on their young priests, assuming they are believers. Most of them, I don't think they are. But those who are believers, I think they're doing them disservice, because we find that many of those group of people are constantly battling with sexual lust. Now, these three verses that we have considered form actually a strong support for many scholars to argue then that the list of these church widows is equivalent to an office comparable to that of an overseer or deacon. But as we mentioned previously, some even elevate this office or this list of widows to be the same as that of church elders. However, we believe that the list of these widows must have at least been for a group of widows that the church supported, but who in return performed such services as visiting the sick women, helping them out in many, many ways that they could. So a typical service will be then that visitation to help younger widows and other poor and helpless members of the congregation. So they will perhaps be involved in taking care of orphans who do not have relatives to take care of them. So these widows were not church officials in the sense of being the counterparts of elders or deacons or pastors, in spite of what many scholars try to find in this text. So here, the apostle has summarized to us, and we will continue to see that, but meanwhile, the warning is to the church to be very careful in this particular case, not to quickly enlist a widow who is capable, who has the potential of remarriage. And again, the warning that it is inappropriate for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to be constantly preoccupied with sex, that is something abnormal in terms of the spiritual life. So this is the reason the apostle says such a woman will come under discipline. And you won't believe it, a whole lot of people living in the world today are constantly under discipline, and they don't know why. Part of it, this preoccupation with sex. Now, as I mentioned, that's a good thing that the Lord has given, but there is a time under the sun for everything. Father, we are thankful for the study of this word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to the truth. For we ask in Christ's name, amen.